So we are into, we're continuing in, that says John 19, that's not right, it's John 1. We are continuing in John 1 this morning. We have started working through the Gospel of John, and we are going to be slowly working through the Gospel of John between now and Easter. And I'm excited, I love the Gospel of John. Different Gospels tend to resonate with different kinds of people. I'm wired in a way that the Gospel of John gets me excited in ways that the other Gospels, I still enjoy them, but don't engage with them quite the same way. But before we get into the text, I have a question for you. This is not a rhetorical question. Actually, I forgot to tell the sound guys I was doing this so that they can get the house mics on. What brought you to live in this area?
My parents.
Your parents. Okay, you came with parents. Anybody?
My husband.
Your husband? Okay.
Job.
Your job?
Yeah.
You're born here. Been here your whole life. Pardon me? The language. Okay.
Georgia
Bay. The water brought you here.
The snow.
Yeah, lower house prices.
Yes.
That was not most recently, was it? No.
Snow
is a bad word. Yeah. Oh man. I asked that question because it's pretty clear that there's different things that get people to where they are. Right? We've ended up at the same place at the same time, but for a wide variety of reasons. It's easy to presume sometimes that we end up somewhere and everyone else must have ended up there for the same reason as us. For example, someone who loves the snow might not realize that there's others among us who aren't as big a fan. We end up where we are for a variety of reasons. Again, sometimes those reasons are dramatic and compelling. You know, maybe there's this amazing story that you never could have imagined would have brought you to this place, and now you're here, and after 48 hours straight of snow, you regret it. Others of us, well, we were born here. There's not a dramatic, compelling story. It's a story. It's just a very different kind of story. But regardless of how people end up where they are, their stories are important. And recognizing that we come from different places in different ways can be helpful. As we continue through John's gospel, today we're going to get into looking at how some of Jesus' first followers came to follow Jesus. At least John's version of how they came to follow Jesus, because it's a little bit different than the other gospels. Different people end up in the same place in different ways. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can get the impression that all of Jesus' disciples kind of responded to a dramatic call of Jesus, where he shows up and says, "Follow me," and they drop everything, and this complete stranger who's spoken these words, they join him in what he's doing. John presents a more nuanced narrative. It doesn't conflict with Jesus' invitation to follow him, but shows that it may not have been as simple as shows up in the other Gospels. Just as there are different things that have brought people in this room to be here in this space or even in this general geographical area, people end up following Jesus for different reasons. Their stories are different. So as we read just 16 verses, John 1, 35 to 51, count how many different ways these few first followers end up where they are, okay? There's an assignment for you to do while you listen, okay? You can follow along in your Bible. You can follow along on the screen. You just listen, but how many different ways do people end up following Jesus here? So the next day, so this is the day after John has pointed out who Jesus is. John, it's John the Baptizer, not the guy who wrote this gospel. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" I'm just picturing this, like these two guys just start following me. He's like, hello? And then they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I was listening to some people talk about this, and they're like, "That's the dumbest question." It's almost like they didn't know what to say, so they come up with like this random thing. Like, anyway, "Where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, and just notice that they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. We're talking about like as the day is winding down. This isn't like they had like 16 hours with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believed because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You," and this is a plural you will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, by the end of this short section of verses, Jesus has engaged with Andrew, some unnamed disciple, which most people will say is probably the John who wrote this gospel, Simon, who also gets called Cephas or Peter, maybe you want to call him Rocky, Philip, and Nathanael. So you have 5 disciples by the end of this. How many different ways were involved in those 5 disciples coming to be associated with Jesus? I hear 3, I hear 4. How did Andrew start to follow Jesus?
He heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God."
John the Baptist said, "Look, that's him." And him and another guy, who we don't know, they started to follow. So they were told, but even then, they weren't really a follower of Jesus until Jesus said, "You know what? Come and see. Come and see." What about Simon? Who we also call Rocky. His brother came and told him. Now, I wonder what happened that made Andrew get so excited to go tell Peter. We don't really know what that was. But Andrew came, and actually, he didn't just get told. Andrew went and brought him. Right? I think that's significant, that Andrew went and brought Peter to Jesus. He was told he was coming to see the Messiah, the promised one. And he got a nickname that stuck. How about Philip? Yeah, it says Jesus went and found him. He sought him out and said, "You, follow me." How about Nathanael? How did he even get to Jesus? Philip talking and saying, "Hey, Nathanael." So one was invited by a brother, one was invited by a friend. And Nathanael was clearly the skeptic. "We found this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come from there?" Many of us are probably thinking of a place. Can anything good come from there? And it's like, come and see. And Jesus recognized him and affirmed him and affirmed what would come in the future for Nathanael and the other followers. So we have four kind of different ways, right? Two of them, somebody pointed, they started to follow, and Jesus met that following with an invitation to come and see. One was invited by a brother, one was just sought out directly by Jesus, and then one was invited by a friend, and then invited to come and see, overcome your skepticism by just coming and meeting with Jesus. A couple of things to note. First, only Philip ended up following Jesus because of a unique and specific call from Jesus himself. Others, somebody pointed or somebody invited, somebody brought them. And I think that's important to note when we think about how we end up coming to follow Jesus. Personal invitation in this story was the primary way that people came to Jesus. And those personal invitations were rooted in a personal testimony. Like Andrew ends up following Jesus because John pointed him, but then he goes to Peter or to Simon and says, "Hey, we found the one who was promised. Come with me." He tells what he has experienced. Same with Nathanael. Philip interacts with Jesus and then goes to Nathanael with this testimony about what he's experienced. Another thing about the personal invitations weren't, "Hey, we met this guy Jesus, you should go check him out." It was, "Hey, we've met this guy Jesus, come with me." It was a join me in this, not a point other than John the Baptist. The idea of come and see is the primary invitation. Jesus says that to two of the disciples, come and see. I think in the NIV, as I read it, it says come and you will see, but it's actually just the exact same words that Philip uses later, just plural instead of singular, but it's just come and see. Come check it out. Another thing to note in this is that being a disciple of Jesus focuses on relational interaction. It's like, come, be with him, spend time with him, check him out. That's how they come to follow Jesus. It's not just intellectual arguments. It doesn't negate the intellect. They do offer arguments saying, "Hey, this is the one that was promised. This is the Messiah." But their understanding of that is shaped by being with Jesus, not the other way around. So much in this story we don't know that I wish we could. Like, what happened that afternoon with Jesus, Andrew, and the unnamed disciple? What did Jesus say and do that led Andrew from hearing from John on one day, thinking about it overnight, hearing it from John again the next morning, to following Jesus, sitting down with him for a handful of hours in the afternoon, to going to his brother and being like, "This one that we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years is here." What happened? I have no idea. Another question that I doesn't tell us, and depending on how you've been raised, you may have an idea in your mind, but how did Jesus come to know Simon well enough that he shows up and Jesus immediately gives him a nickname? How did he come to know Philip? Because it says he went and found Philip. Like, he sought him out. How did Jesus know about Philip? And then Nathanael shows up and Jesus is like, "Oh, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." He had some knowledge, and Nathanael's like, "How do you know me?" He's like, "Oh, I saw you under the fig tree before you came." It could have been some type of divinely sourced knowledge. This doesn't actually tell us that. It could have been that Jesus was just engaged, watching, getting to know people, observing his surroundings, observing the people around him, paying attention in a way that led him to be ready to connect with them when the opportunity was presented. Remember, John's message from just a couple of days before was, "Hey, there's someone among you that you don't recognize." It could be that Jesus had been among all of these people for some time, observing, watching, paying attention. So that when this opportunity came up, Jesus was like, yeah, now is the time. Which is a pretty common thread within the gospel. Like, it's not the time yet. And okay, now is the time. Doesn't say we don't know. But we do know that when this opportunity for an interaction with Jesus comes up, they are invited to follow. They are invited to come and see. Jesus meets them where they are. Just like there are a myriad of reasons people might move to an area, coming to Jesus is not based on a formula that you have to follow. It isn't necessarily relying on a dramatic personal call that, like, God spoke directly to you. The important thing isn't so much how you come, it's that you hear and respond to the invitation to come and see. Just because you're a part of a church doesn't mean you've actually come to Jesus. It's possible to get pointed to a church and miss out on the one who is the exact representation of God. If you're fairly new to church, I don't want to burst your bubble, but I will give you a heads up. At some point, we will fail to accurately represent God to you. Because we are not Jesus. We will mess up. We will drop the ball. And anybody who's been here for any length of time can be like, oh yeah, they will. Maybe you've been trying to follow God, but you've been missing out on what's most real and true of God because you've not come to Jesus. It's possible to be doing your best based on what you've been taught, but be stuck focusing on rules, focusing on trying to make sure you have all the right answers instead of actually coming to Jesus. The invitation here is to come and see Jesus, spend time with Jesus. And there's different ways that can happen. I would invite you to join us in this season of digging into John's testimony about Jesus. And that's why these gospels were written, to say, hey, this is the one you need to come see. Check this Jesus guy out. Other ways you could spend time with Jesus. You could journal. You know, as you read about Jesus, write about, or write to, you could write it as prayer, about the one that you're getting introduced to. I encourage you to come and see alongside us in this season. And those of you who are a regular part of this church, maybe just intentionally say, you know what, during this season, between now and Easter, let's really try to, I mean, we try and do this regularly, but let's, in a very conscious way, keep our eyes on Jesus. What does this say about who Jesus is and how God has revealed to us through Jesus? I do want to say, when people get invited to Jesus, sometimes we can feel like we have to, like, well, I'll come when I get things figured out. I'll come once I get things cleaned up, because then it'll be okay to come. You don't have to get things together and have everything figured out to come and see with Jesus. You don't have to become something new to come and see. The consistent pattern with Jesus, as is true with God revealed throughout the Bible, is that God is always ready to meet you where you are. Nathanael came as a blatant skeptic. There's nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And Jesus meets him there. You read through this, as we read through the Gospel of John, you'll see the disciples saying and doing some kind of dumb stuff, to be blunt. And Jesus is there with them, meeting with them as they come to see. There is a consistent pattern in Scripture and in life with God that we're always being invited to become more of what we've been created for. But that always starts from a place that we're rooted in God's love and God's presence with you right where you are as you come and see. So that's the first implication of all of this, is come and see. Come to Jesus and see who he is. A second implication that I see in this is, who are you inviting to come with you to see? People are most likely to come to Jesus when they are invited to come alongside someone else. If I had to ask, how many of you would say, I came to Jesus, and a big part of that was some people who I was journeying with who invited me? Just curious, how many people would put their hand up for that? Many. Who might you invite to come and see alongside you? Along with that, I would say, consider what context would work best for you to invite someone to come see. If the goal is that they would see Jesus, to come alongside you to help them see Jesus, my hope is that a Sunday gathering might be good for that. But it may not be, depending on the person, depending on where they're coming from. So what's the best context for you to invite someone to come alongside you to see Jesus? Some things to consider. I love this story because it moves us away from here's how you come to Jesus. Step A, step B, step C, step D. Okay, you followed all the steps, checks all the boxes, you're in. To this relational come and see. We're here for different reasons. We got here in different ways. But we're here. Come and see Jesus. And who can you invite with you? I'm going to invite you just to consider those things. First, the invitation to come to Jesus, because I don't want to presume that everyone here has done that. The second is, if you are coming to see Jesus, who can you invite with you on this journey to keep your eyes on him? To help us with that, the team's going to come back up right now. They're just going to play a song. It's a very, very familiar song to those of us who've been in church for a long period of time. We're not going to put the words on the screen. We're not going to get you to stand. I'm going to invite you just to sit with those questions. Have you come to Jesus? If not, will you come and see? And if you have come to Jesus, or if you are coming to see, who can you invite to join you in coming to see? Let me pray. God, thank you that, again, you came into the world inviting us to know you. Thank you that we have this invitation to come and see, not to get everything figured out right away or have all of the answers, but just to come and be with you. And God, maybe it's good that we don't know what happened in that interaction with Andrew and the other disciple, because if we did know, we'd probably try and turn it into a formula. God, help us to embrace our journey, the one that we are on, and to embrace the journeys of others, to hear each other's stories, and to invite others into their own story of coming to see you too. Amen.